Let's go to the book of Luke, chapter 1. What I'd like to talk about today is and share with you is about Jesus Christ is coming back to reign as king on the earth. The more you read the scriptures, you sort of realize that this is true, you know, because a majority of the Christian church, I'd say most, I don't know if every, you know, I'm sure there's lots of people who believe and understand that he's coming back to earth and he's going to reign and that we're going to reign with him. But I would say most people think that when you die, you're going to go to heaven and you're never coming back here. And there's other people who believe you die, you go to heaven. You and I are going to go to heaven, Christians. And then Israel is going to stay down here and the Lord's going to help them. There's two huge, major beliefs that are out there. I believe the Bible is one book with one hope, and that for years I misunderstood this, I believe. So I'm just going to go through this and share some of it with you, and I suggest that you ask questions or read it for yourself and ask some questions, because that's the only way we really learn. That's how the disciples learned, is they asked the Lord. You know, when they didn't understand something, and that was quite often, they would ask him. And I'm willing to help. So all you got to do is ask. And if I can't answer it, I'll send you to somebody who does. So in chapter 1 of Luke, and we're going to start reading here in verse 32. This is the angel Gabriel talking to, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ coming. It says, "And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." He's going to reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And a lot of people think that, well, I guess Gabriel was wrong, because he came, he lived, he was crucified. He died, and then he was ascended into heaven, and resurrected and ascended into heaven. So what happened? He's not reigning right now over the house of Jacob, over the believers. And there's a lot of things in the scriptures that are spoken, but they're not always in chronological order. Gabriel skipped over all of that and talked about when the Lord comes back, he's going to reign over the house. So go to Matthew 6 in verse 10. It says, and this is in the Lord's Prayer. Every Christian really learns this one, right? And they pray in verse 9 says, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come," verse 10, "thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." Jesus Christ is telling them the kingdom is coming. He says, "Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Is his will being done on earth as it is in heaven right now? No, not at all. Is the kingdom here right now? No, because you're supposed to pray, "Thy kingdom come." Jesus knows that the kingdom hasn't come. He is preaching about it. but it hasn't come yet. His will, the will of God, is not being done on earth as it is in heaven by any stretch of the imagination right now. This is something we pray for, we long for, we look for. This is something God tells us, hey, this is one of the big things that you ought to be praying for. You know, along with a number of others. So, for Christians to say, well, the kingdom's in your heart now, because there is a verse that says that, the kingdom of God dwells in your heart. That's with the understanding that I believe in it, I live according to what he has spoken and says, but it has not physically come yet. There's the difference. Go to, 1 Chronicles, chapter 7. Oh, it's not 7, 17. 1 Chronicles 17. My eyes are not quite as good as they used to be. 17:11. This is the covenant that God gave to David and the things that he says here. And it shall come to pass when thy days be expired that thou must go to be with thy fathers, that I will raise up thy seed after thee, which shall be of thy sons. And I will establish his kingdom, and he shall build me a house, and I will establish his throne forever. And I will be his father, and he shall be my son, and I will not take thy mercies away from him, as I took it from him that was before thee. But I will settle him in my house, and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forevermore. The question, he says he's going to establish his throne forevermore. David had sons. Solomon was the one who reigned after him. Is God talking about Solomon? Partially, because he's going to build the house, right? The physical house of God, the temple. But Jesus Christ also builds God's house spiritually. So it's talking about, really, it's intimating two people, but ultimately it's talking about David's son that's coming in the future, of his loins, of his seed, that's going to reign forever. This is the covenant that God made with David. Just like God said to Abraham, out of your loins is going to come the seed, the Christ. So it went through Abraham, and then through David, and Mary was a child of David. She was in the bloodline of David. So when Jesus was born, this is that seed, that son, that is coming. And David spoke of him. You know, he spoke of him in the book of Acts. There's a number of prophecies. You know, this man is going to be of the bloodline of David. And he's going to reign. He's going to physically reign and be on the throne. That's a truth I think a lot of people, like I said, there's major different beliefs out there. But there's no question that this is going to happen. Did Jesus Christ reign while he was here? No, he got crucified. He came the first time as a servant. He came to preach the kingdom, to heal, to show God's love, but to be the sacrifice for all mankind. This was the thing that Israel did not understand when they read the Old Testament. They look forward to when he returns the second time to reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he's going to reign on the earth, and everyone will be subject to him. You won't have all this nonsense going on. Go to 1 Samuel. You know, when I think of this stuff, 1 Samuel chapter 2, it makes me happy. You could read this whole chapter, but I wanted to start in verse 10. You know, Hannah is giving praise to God for the child that she received. And she's speaking this prophecy. And Hannah is really speaking some tremendous truth here. It says, in the verse 10, and the adversaries of the Lord, of Yahweh, shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. Yahweh shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king, and exalt the horn of his anointed. He's going to anoint him. He's going to give strength to his king, the Lord Jesus Christ. God's going to judge the whole earth through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ when he's here. It's not going to be pretty for the people who turned their back on him and didn't believe. It's going to be a great day for you and me. You know, do you want to revel in something? Revel in that. You want to celebrate something? Celebrate in that. The whole earth is going to be judged according to God's word. You know, we pray. You know, we pray now that his will is done on earth as it is in heaven. But you're not going to have all of this carnage, all of this evil, all this immorality, all of these deviants. They're just not going to get away with it. And it's going to be, you're going to clean up shop. You know, it's going to be terrific. And God Almighty is going to give his son all the power and his anointed, everything he needs. You know, and the first century church looked forward to this. Go to Acts chapter 1. They look forward to this day when he returns as King of Kings. And again, Jesus Christ, his disciples, and his apostles didn't understand everything that was going on when they were going through it. Imagine being in this fellowship. You're in the fellowship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Picture yourself sitting there with him, walking around with him. And picture yourself, he's teaching. He's got all this opposition from the religious leaders and from the governmental leaders. They run, you know, pseudo-government. He's got all of this going on, and they watch him do the miracles, the signs, the wonders, raise the dead. You know, I remember when I taught, it was months ago, John chapter 6. You know, he has thousands, 10,000, 5,000 men he feeds with the bread and the fishes from the lunchbox of the boy that's there. You know, how big is a lunchbox? You know, what's in this thing? A couple of us, you know, I called them sardines. Somebody laughed at me. Okay, so they were a little bit bigger than sardines, but they weren't whales. They weren't such huge fish that you could feed 5,000 men, plus the women, plus the children. And they saw this. And then he had to get out of there. He had to get out of there because they wanted to take him by force and make him be king. That's pretty incredible. The people he's trying to lead to God and the kingdom, they don't want that kind of Jesus. They want the Jesus that they want. They want him to do what they want him to do. A lot of people pray like that too. You know, he came to do a job. He came to do it God's way, do it by God's will. And at the end of that teaching in John 6, he basically chases them all away because he gives them a message that's just too cryptic, too hard for them to understand. I don't want this. What are you? You're sounding like a nut now. I mean, that's honestly what I believe they thought. And they walked away. They walked away from the man who fed them with a lunchbox that came from a kid. He said, I am that bread of life. You got to eat me. You got to eat my body. You know? And they couldn't handle it. That wasn't what they were looking for. They wanted a political, a governmental, a new king, just like they wanted with Saul. I don't want God to reign over us. We want a guy. We want to look like everybody else here. They got it. God told them what kind of, it's going to take your kids, going to take your food, it's going to take everything. It's all going to be his, and you're going to be left out in the taxes hell of life. But Jesus Christ, he stood steadfast preaching and teaching the kingdom that was coming. He knew what he had to do. Even his own men didn't understand completely. But at the end of that record in John chapter 6, he had the 12 that were left. That was all that was left after the maybe 10,000 plus. And he said, are you guys going to leave too? And Peter was the only one that spoke up. I'm sure the others agreed with him. But Peter said, you got the words of life. Where are we going to go? And he says, yeah, I got you 12, but one of you has also got a devil. Talking about Judas. Because it's only a couple months before he gets crucified. They may not have understood, just like I, after all these years, do not understand certain things. I just don't. There's certain scriptures I read, I have no clue what's going on here. I read them, I can see it, but I don't understand. I know that there's a much greater truth here than I can figure out at the moment. And I just wait on God. I look and see if somebody else has got a reasonable explanation, you know. And I study and I look and I see and I pray. And you know what? It says very clearly in Corinthians that this life, we see through a glass darkly. That's smoked glass. It's not tinted like my glasses. You know, they change with the sun. It's smoked glass. It's a glass that you got in the fire. It's all completely almost opaque. You can barely see any light through it. That's what that smoked glass is. That's as good as it gets for us right now and here. So there's going to be a ton of things that all of us never really put together and see. But there's also a ton of things that if you read the scriptures and you continue to read and continue to pray and continue to ask God for help, that you will see. And it will blow your socks off. It'll meet your need. It'll blow your sock. You'll have what you need in this life. But believe me, we're all going to have our socks blown off when the Lord returns and we get our new bodies and our new minds. You know, because he says you're going to know even as you are known. And he knows every hair on my head. I'm going to know him as good as he knows me. That's something. No more doubts, no more craziness. But these men didn't see all of it, and yet they stuck. They didn't have all of the understanding, and yet they continued to follow. Why? Because they knew he was it. They would just couldn't figure it out, but they knew he was the one. So when it says here in Acts chapter 1, in verse 4, this is, he was with them 40 days after his resurrection. He was teaching them about the kingdom of God. And when he was, this is the day in which he was taken up, and he said this to them, verse 4. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. With the Holy Spirit not many days hence. In 10 days they're going to receive the Spirit. And when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? Are you going to, at that time, are you going to be king now? Is this when it happens? I mean, this is what all Israel's been waiting for. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the time or the season which the Father hath put in his own power. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in all Samaria unto the utter and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And when they had spoken, when he had spoken these things, while he beheld, he was taken up in a cloud, received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. You know, Gabriel was around the first time. He made known the Lord's coming. Well, these guys, there's two men in white apparel. They're angels. You men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which was taken up from you unto heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. And then they went to Jerusalem. The way in which they saw him going up is exactly the way he's going to come back down. How clear can it get? It says in Thessalonians that we, when we are raised, when he comes back, we're going to be changed. The dead in Christ are going to rise first, the resurrection of the just, and we will be changed, and we will meet the Lord in the clouds. And so will we ever be with the Lord. Where's he coming? He's coming back down. And he's going to rule, and he's going to reign. And those of us that have been faithful, we will reign with him as kings and priests on the earth. And, you know, that's another day that's going to be, you know, when he shows up, an awful lot of people are going to be horrified. I mean, horrified. And nations are going to rise up. I can see them shooting their things and, you know, and shaking their fists and, you know, it's a, yeah, no question about it. They hated him when he was here the first time, right? Well, the unbelievers ain't going to like him any more when he shows up the second time. Except the second time, he's not coming meek and mild. The second time, he's not coming to be a human sacrifice, to die for all these people. He's coming as king. And he's going to be the king of kings. And there's no one going to be better, bigger, more powerful than him. None. And what Hannah had prayed and praised God after the child was given to her, those words are coming to pass. And he's going to break all the unbelievers in pieces. He's going to destroy those, the ungodly. This is Luke 19. Luke, I wanted to read this because it's very specific again about the kingdom and what's coming. Luke 19, verse 11. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable because he was nigh to Jerusalem. And because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. The people had in their head, he's getting close to Jerusalem, and he spake this because the people thought that the kingdom should immediately appear. This is it. This is when he's going to take charge. This is when he's going to start to deliver us from all this nonsense in our lives. The Roman Empire, the greed, the evil, all the nonsense that's going on around them. So, I mean, here it is. The Lord's given a message for this very purpose. And when you read it, and you read what's written, you don't have to be... I read sometimes, and I read with the preconceived idea of what I already knew. You know? And if I do that, I end up switching in my mind the meaning of the words that I'm reading. Because I already have a preconceived idea. And you don't want to get... I get lazy. Get lazy in my head. And I'm reading with the preconceived idea that I've already had. So it's really important to read exactly what's written and challenge in your head everything that you read in the scriptures. Is this what I believe? Like how many believe that they're going to heaven? I believed it once. But, you know, last night I was looking, there's like 300 and some odd times the word heaven is used in the New Testament. And I'm looking through it. And I couldn't get through all of it. I was just too tired. I couldn't get through all of it. I'm going to go through all of it. There's not one place that says you go to heaven. Not one. It says your reward is in heaven. It says the Father's in heaven. It says that the Lord's in heaven now. There's only God, his Son, at his right hand, the angels, the other spirit beings. But and our reward is in heaven. Building up treasure as you walk faithfully. You're building up treasure in heaven. Never says that you go up and get it. It says that he rewards you. But we're supposed to be on earth. So show me. I mean, everybody believes this. But not one place could I find in... And I'm going to look through every single record today, probably. Every single one. And I'm going to try to find where people get this from. Try it sometime. How many billions of people believe this? I mean, billions upon billions upon billions. Just because a lot of people believe something, don't make it so. Read what's written. Oh, that was a rant. Let me get back to... Let me get back to... Maybe I'll cut that all out on the tape. I don't know. But she was... I mean, I get excited about it. Verse 11. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. And he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom, and to return. And he called his 10 servants, and delivered them 10 pounds, and said unto them, occupy, you stay here, till I come. But his citizens hated him, and sent message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, he commanded these servants to be called to him, to whom he had given money, that he might know how much every man hath gained in trade. So here it is. You have what he calls a nobleman. He goes to a far country. I mean, this is the Lord Jesus Christ, right? He goes to the country. He's going to receive the kingdom. But first, he goes. They hate him. He gives to his servants, each one, 10 servants. He gives them 10 pounds. Everybody gets the same thing. Everybody gets the same amount. He leaves. So that when he returns, he's going to return to his kingdom. He's going to return to this place. And he's going to give an account. Okay, guys, I left you with this. I gave you these abilities. What'd you do with it? Verse 14. But his citizens hated him, and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given money, and that he might know how much every man hath gained in trade. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained me 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, thou shalt have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, but thou also be thou over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man, and thou hast taken up and thou hast layest not down. Thou reapest, and thou did not sow. And he said unto him, out of thy own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest thou my money unto the bank, that at my coming I might have required my own with usury? At least I would have got interest. That would have been the minimum. And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10. And they shall say unto the Lord, he hath 10 pounds. You're giving the guy who got the most more. For I say unto you, that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those my enemies which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. And when he went up to Jerusalem. They're close to Jerusalem. They think he's going to be, this is it, the king, he's coming. You know, I mean, they get in, they get the donkeys, they do the whole thing. Hosanna in the highest, you know, they praise him like he's the entering king into Jerusalem in the next chapter. But he's saying, no, I'm telling you now, this is the picture. This is the story I want you to understand. The Lord, all right, he calls himself the husbandman. I came and I'm leaving. I'm leaving. And I'm giving to my servants abilities. I'm giving them each one a pound. 10 servants, 10 pounds. And then I'll come back again. The people, they don't want me to rule over them. The servants and the people in the community, the citizens, they don't want me. But my servants, I give them the ability and I give them what they need so that they can trade and prove themselves while I'm away. He returns. He returns, and now he says, you servants of mine, what'd you do with what I gave you? You all got the same thing. What'd you do? And those that were more faithful to take what he had given them and build it, they were called good and faithful. The guy who didn't do anything with what he had given them, he was called evil. Whatever he had, he lost, and it was given to those that have. And the cities that he says, he's talking about cities. So the guy with 10 that got that many more, he was faithful, and he built up what the Lord had given him. He says, you got 10? I'm going to give you 10 cities to rule over. And I'm going to give you 5 cities to rule over. And to the guy who didn't do nothing with it, nothing. And what am I going to do with the people who don't want me to rule over them? They're going to be destroyed. That's what's going to happen. So he left, and he comes back. He tells them, I'm leaving. I'm leaving you here, and then I'll come back. Specifically answering and telling them and trying to instruct them with a simple story that they all can understand if they listen to every word and understand the spiritual truth behind it, that this is the way it's going to happen. Pretty amazing. And yet, how many people read this and just skip right over that? You know, I'm leaving and I'm coming back. And he's not. See, many people think that this is figurative language in the Bible. The kingdom on earth is figurative. Like I said before, a lot of Christian churches teach that the kingdom's in your heart. It's just between your ears. You serve him. You believe in him. You're the one in the kingdom. And when you die, you go to heaven. This is not what he's talking about. It doesn't fit with the whole Bible. Go to Luke 20, verse 9. He speaks another parable to them. And this is also talking about what it's going to look like at the end when he returns. But it's a bigger picture. It's not just about the kingdom. So let's just look at it. In verse 9, it says, "Then began he to speak to the people this parable. A certain man planted a vineyard and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country for a long time. And at the season, he sent a servant to the husbandmen that they should give him the fruit of the vineyard. But the husbandmen beat him and sent him away empty. And again he sent another servant, and they beat him and entreated him shamefully and sent him away also empty. And again he sent a third, and they wounded him also and cast him out. Then saith the Lord of the vineyard, what shall I do? I will send my beloved son. It may be that they will reverence him when they see him. But when the husbandmen saw him, they reasoned among themselves, saying, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours. So they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. What therefore shall the Lord of the vineyard do unto them? He shall come and destroy these husbandmen and shall give the vineyard to others. And when they heard this, when the people heard this, they said, God forbid. And he beheld them and said, What is this then that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. Whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken, but on whosoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. You know, and if you know Peter and the rest of the scripture, we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the stone that was set, that was rejected by the builders, but he is the one that's become the head of the corner. You stand against him, you're going to be ground to powder when he returns. God is that, in this particular, the Father is the one who planted the vineyard. He's the one sent his son, but you know what? All he wanted, he sent these prophets and stuff through the years, and all he wanted what was due him. What does God want from you? Really, seriously, what does God want from these people? He gave us the earth to live on, water, goodness, grace, help. I mean, you have everything because of him. You're alive because of him. So he sent his prophets. He sent his prophets to teach and to preach and to bring them back, to line them up with him. And what did they do to those prophets? He sent this one, they beat him, they threw him out. They injured them. Some of them they killed, but it doesn't mention it here. Oh, I'll send my son. They'll honor him. Instead, what do? They kill the son because, you know what, if we get rid of him, and I'm thinking about the devil himself, if we get rid of him, then we have won. We got the whole prize to ourselves. So, the Lord Jesus Christ is killed. So, what is it that the God Almighty is going to do to these husbandmen, these workers, these people who are supposed to be giving him honor and praise and thanksgiving and love and respecting him and honoring him and obeying his will? He's going to destroy them. And it's the one that's going to do it is going to be the rock. The one that the builders rejected, that one's going to become the head of the corner. That one is going to be the keystone. And if it falls on you, powder. Powder. That is an amazing. I get excited about this. Everybody is afraid of the end. I am so looking forward to this. You know, it's going to be, it says in Psalm 91, it says that, it says in verse 7, 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. That is talking about that great time when God's judgment is on the earth. The people who live through that time, they're going to see horrendous things, but it ain't going to come nigh them. You know, if it's at the Lord's return, they'll be immortal, but we'll still be with the Lord. He's going to be judging the earth. He's going to reign from Jerusalem. It says that we are forevermore with the Lord. So where are we going to be? It's going to be a great day. And I'm sure that, you know, like Psalm 2 talks about, why do the heathen rage and, you know, and the people imagine vain things? It says, God, you read that second Psalm that's talking about when he comes. It says they're going to rise up against the Lord and against his Christ, and God's going to laugh. He's just going to laugh at them. It's going to be quite a thing. So I am so excited about the Lord coming back, reigning as king. And I pray that you get excited about it too, because no matter what goes on around us, no matter what goes on in our lives, this is ultimately what we're going to get. You know, if I have a peaceful life and go to sleep like David, and I sleep with my fathers, there's coming a day of the resurrection, and I'm going to be with him, and the judgment of God is going to come down, and the earth is going to be getting rid of all of this evil and become more of a paradise-like condition. And it's going to be 1,000 years of reigning with him. That's going to be some wonderful, I really can't imagine it, but I would love to imagine it in more detail.
Walk alone. You only need the Lord. wonderful.